Would you take your Bibles with me tonight and would you join me in the book of Job, chapter number 14? Not exactly a passage of scripture that we would associate or think of on Easter Sunday, but I think you'll understand where I'm going here in just a moment. The Old Testament book of Job, chapter number 14. And the Bible says in verse number 14, actually a question is asked. And the question is this: if a man die, shall he live again? It's a great question, isn't it? If a man die, shall he live again? Well, allow me to try to answer that tonight if I can. And can I first of all start by saying this, that it is physically impossible for a man to die and yet still live. Most of you have buried a loved one or a close friend. You know what I'm talking about. There's some of you in this very room tonight in which we buried your loved one just this past year. We've made our way to a funeral home. We filed past a casket where was a lifeless body. We paid our respects. We went to a funeral service. We followed a hearse, a vehicle carrying a lifeless body to a graveyard, a cemetery. The body was placed in that ground and it was covered over with dirt. Eventually, grass will grow there again. A headstone was placed. We walk away understanding and realizing that we'll never hear that voice again. We'll never embrace that person. We'll never sit with them in our living room, celebrate another holiday with them. Why? Because we understand that when a person physically dies, they will never physically live again. We all understand that. That's so elementary. Even the youngest child in here recognizes that death here on this earth is completely and totally final. And as Job asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Most of us would sit and we would answer the question, well, no. Not in a physical sense. Not in a sense where they're able to get up and they're able to walk around, they're able to communicate, they're able to have a relationship with people. No, if a man dies, he cannot physically live again. We understand that. Yet I want you to consider this person by the name of Jesus, who you've heard sung so beautifully about tonight. I want us for a moment to consider Jesus' life. And I think that as we read the scriptures, as we consider the four Gospels that give us the life and the events of Jesus Christ, we recognize that throughout his life, Jesus Christ defied the physical limitations that we all know exist. A month or so ago, I was in the nation of Israel and I took a little boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And I was reminded of the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 8 and verse number 25. And the disciples were with Jesus, and a storm had risen on that Sea of Galilee. It's really a small body of water. You can see across it. Almost from north to south, you can see to the other side. I mean, it's not a very big body of water, but it was certainly susceptible to great storms during the time of the Bible, and I suppose even today. And as the disciples were on that boat, and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, a great storm arose, the Bible said. The disciples besought Jesus Christ and they begged for his help, and he stood up on that boat and he looked at the storms and he looked at the waves beating against the boat and he sensed the wind that was blowing, and he said three words: peace, be still. The Bible says that the storm quit storming. The wind quit blowing. The waves instantly calmed. And almost immediately, they were on, as it were, a sea of glass. And listen to what those disciples said on that very body of water. Behold, what manner of man is this? And even the wind and the sea obey him. I think we would all agree that he was not an ordinary man. Consider with me the very first miracle that he ever did. And the Bible tells us this in the book of John. His first miracle was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. At that wedding feast, they had run out of wine. They had nothing left. And his mother Mary besought him, recognizing that he was different, that he was not your ordinary man. And She took him to the governor of the feast, and she said, whatever he tells you to do, let him do it. It was at that wedding that Jesus Christ turned water into wine. They aren't the same thing, water and wine. You do understand that, right? In other words, either something is water or it's wine, but fundamentally, water can't be wine and wine can't be water. It's impossible. It's one or the other. And yet Christ defied this physical impossibility or limitation that we all know exists by taking something that was water and transforming it into wine. He did that which no other man could do. Christ, the Bible tells us, fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. So the Bible tells us. We believe it because it's found there in the Holy Scriptures. I got to be honest with you, I like to eat. So do most of you. It's one of the things that we really look forward to in life. Perhaps by even bringing up the subject, some of you are looking at your watch and you're looking at that clock saying, whenever he's done, we're going to go eat somewhere. You're looking forward to that. Yeah, we enjoy eating. So do the people during Jesus' day. They weren't all that different from us. The Bible tells us the crowd had begun to grow hungry. They'd been there all day, and Jesus set up his disciples. He knew what he was going to do. He said, why don't you ask around and see if there's anything that we can give them to eat? And the disciples, they said, there's no way. Even if we had a lot of money, we could never feed all of these people. They said, well, why don't you search the crowd and see what's out there? And they brought to Jesus one little boy, a lad, the Bible says. We don't know exactly how old he was, but they brought him to Jesus, and they said this. They literally said this. They said, well, here's a little lad, and he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, but what are these among so many? And we would say, yeah, that's right. That's a meal that apparently in those days would have sustained a little boy. It was impossible that it could feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And Jesus calmly told everyone to sit down. He told his disciples, divide them up into groups. Let's get organized here. And Jesus began to take that bread, and he began to take those fishes, and he began to break them, and he began to distribute them. And the Bible says that by the time it was all said and done, that everyone had eaten until they were filled. In other words, they didn't all just get like a little nibble. Like a little sample. You know, sample day at Sam's Club? I hate sample day at Sam's Club. Come on, you got to give me more than that. No, listen. They ate until they were full. And when it was all said and done, they gathered up the fragments that remained. And the Bible says that there were 12 baskets full. I don't know what the significance of the 12 baskets or that specific number. But I do know this. There were plenty of leftovers. Now, we all know that 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish cannot feed 5,000. Most of you are sitting here and say, you can't even feed my family with that. Not my children, not the kids that I'm raising and living in my home. Jesus defied the limitations that we all know exist. And that same body of water, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walked on it. Now, look, we all know that that's an impossibility. Water is a liquid. It is not a solid. Therefore, it cannot physically hold the weight of a man. It cannot even physically hold the weight of the tiniest little baby. Because water is a liquid, and we are solid material. We are a body that has weight. It is completely and totally impossible for a man, for a child, for an infant, for them to be placed on water and for them to be able to walk upon it. And yet Jesus defied what we know to be physically possible. And he walked on the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples were witnesses to that fact. They beheld this incredible miracle. One day late in Christ's earthly ministry, he got word that a friend of his was sick. He wasn't really all that far away. This friend was in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. That's where he lived. And Jesus, as far as we understand, he was down near the Jordan River, which is not really that far of a walk considering how much they would have walked during those times. And yet the Bible seems to indicate that Jesus on purpose waited a couple of days. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 11, by the time Jesus showed up, Lazarus, his friend, was dead. In fact, he had been dead, the Bible says, by that point, 4 days. They had already placed him in the tomb. They had prepared his body for burial. And no doubt they had rolled the stone in place, if that's the type of tomb that he was buried in. And to be very, very honest, when Jesus showed up, Lazarus' sisters weren't real thrilled with him. Because I think they had an idea where he was. And they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and Jesus loved them. And he had healed so many others. It just didn't seem fair that he couldn't get there in time. And they just assumed it was over. Because if a man dies, he can't physically live again. They had said their last goodbyes. They knew it was over. Jesus made his way out to that tomb. And he said, roll away the stone. They begged him not to do it. No, by now, he stinketh. The decomposition process has begun. He's certainly begun to deteriorate and rot. He's been dead now for 4 days. And here in this climate, no, don't roll away the stone. But they obeyed him anyways. Jesus shouted again, 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible tells us that he that had been dead for 4 days stood up from where he was laying, wrapped no doubt in the grave clothes, and began to feel his way outside of that tomb, and they began to remove the cloth that covered his face, and he was not in a deteriorating condition. No, he was alive as he'd ever been because he had encountered the Master. Once again, Jesus defied the limitations that we all know exist. Whether it was opening blind eyes or deaf ears, whether it was causing the dumb to speak or the lame to walk, a cripple telling him to rise up, and not just to rise up, a man who had never walked in his life, and yet he stands up, and not only is he walking, but he is running, he's leaping, he's dancing. He never confronted an obstacle that he could not defeat through his power, his strength, and his ability. And so we considered the question, if a man die, shall he live again? The answer is, of course, no. It's impossible. None of us know anyone that died and is living again. And yet we consider this man by the name of Christ, and every step of the way, he overcomes the physical impossibilities that we all know exist. And the day comes when he dies. He's beaten, bruised, and bloodied, and tortured. He's hanging on an old rugged cross, a symbol of torture and shame, reserved for the worst criminals in the Roman Empire. He cries out, "It is finished." His blood drops from that cross onto the ground. Even the Roman soldiers, they stand there and they watch everything happening. It's middle of the day and yet it's black as midnight. And one of the Roman soldiers said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." And yet he dies. Place him in a borrowed tomb. Even his most devoted followers don't believe he's coming back. They didn't go there to that grave early that morning to find a risen Savior. They went there to prepare his body for burial, to embalm him one final time, just to do him that respect that he was deserved, that he was worthy of. When they got there, the Bible says the stone was rolled away. In the words of the angel, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Come here, come see the place where the Lord lay. This is where he was, but he's not here anymore." Oh, if a man dies, shall he live again? No, that's an impossibility. But I introduce you to a man. His name is Jesus. He wasn't like any other man. Jesus, he died. 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And we've considered some of his miracles, walking on water and feeding 5,000 and raising a man from the dead. But can I tell you, Christ's greatest achievement, his greatest accomplishment was none of those things. His greatest accomplishment or achievement was his bodily resurrection. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, his resurrection declares him to be the Son of God. Would you take your Bible and go with me to Romans chapter number one? Romans chapter number one, and the Apostle Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he begins this epistle to the Romans by saying in verse number one, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was baptized. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Early on that Easter Sunday morning, we don't know that there was an audible sound that came from the heavenlies, the voice of God the Father, but I'm telling you right now, according to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4, as Jesus broke the bonds of death, and as that stone was rolled away and he stood and walked outside of that grave, it was as if the Holy Father in heaven, God the Father, shouted out, "He is the Son of God. He is God because of this one act." He's declared to be the Son of God. Why? Because of the resurrection from the dead. You see, he was put to death for claiming to be the Son of God. According to John chapter number 19 and verse number 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." As we said earlier today, anybody can say anything. Jesus didn't just say, "I'm the Son of God." Jesus didn't just say that I am God or I am deity. No, Jesus said it, but he proved it by rising from the dead 3 days after he had been crucified. His resurrection is significant because it declares him to be the Son of God. Can I say his resurrection is significant because it declares him to be the only Savior? Do you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want you to look in verse number 14. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's talking about the ramifications or the implications of there being no resurrection. There were some that said, "No, Jesus never rose from the dead." There were a lot of people that were spreading that. By the way, there's people that believe that today. There's people believe that maybe his body was stolen or maybe he just fainted on the cross. It was all just some big hoax. And Paul is dealing with this idea of, well, what if there is no resurrection? Then what? And listen to what he says in verse number 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." You know, if there's no resurrection, I've wasted my life. And if you're a Christian and you're involved in serving the Lord, you've wasted your life too. Wasted it. If there's no resurrection, I tell people this all the time. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I think I spent more time on this property than I did even in my own house growing up. Some would say, "Well, you're warped." I don't think I'm warped, but there might be those that would disagree. But regardless of that fact, I've lived my life going to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, man, visitation nights we were here for door knocking while my parents went out and they witnessed the lost folks and encouraged people to get saved. And we were here for special meetings, revivals, and missions conferences. And man, I went to youth camps in the summer and missions trips. And I've given the last 17 years of my life to preaching the gospel. And yet, if there is no resurrection, I have wasted my life. And if there's no resurrection, listen, last one out, turn off the lights, lock the doors, and we're never coming back. Because this is a waste of time. Listen to verse number 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Listen, his resurrection declares him to be the only Savior. Because you can travel this world and you can study all of the world religions and you will find that every founder of every world religion died and they were buried, and that burial place in most cases becomes a place of pilgrimage or homage for those who follow that set of doctrines and teachings. And I suppose for Christians, Christ's tomb is the same for us. It's a place we want to go and we want to visit, but there's a different reason. Because when we go to that tomb, we actually can go inside. And we can look around. And you know what? If you say something in that tomb, I was just there. If you say something in that tomb, you'll hear a little bit of an echo. You know why that is? Because that tomb is empty. That's the one difference between Christianity and every other faith, is that we serve a risen Savior. And His resurrection from the dead declares that Christianity is the only faith, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It makes that statement bold and clear. Thirdly, His resurrection declares Him worthy of the praise of all mankind. Would you finish with me by taking your Bibles and going to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter number 5 is an event that is still in the future. It's not yet happened. God allowed John to see some things that were several thousand years in the future, because John wrote this 2,000 years ago, and here we are, and these events still have not unfolded. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was crucified, that hung upon that cross." Why is He worthy? Because He's no longer dead. You see, you cannot ascribe worth, and you cannot shower praise to someone who is dead, and you cannot crown them with many crowns, someone who's dead. No, He is alive. He is living forevermore. And the book of Revelation says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is worthy. Why? Because He walked on water? Because He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish? Because He healed a lame man? No. He's worthy because He was slain, because He was buried, and because 3 days later, He rose again. That's what makes Him worthy. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." You know what He's saying there? He's saying every person that has ever lived, whether they're living in heaven, whether they're abiding on earth, or whether they are under the earth, or in a place the Bible calls hell, at some point, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the question. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that in this life? Or will you do it later? Because every last individual that has ever breathed this air and lived on this earth is at some point going to bow. And is at some point going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It would be a very foolish thing for you to wait. It would be a very foolish thing for you to put that off. You say, it's Easter Sunday night. Aren't we all just saved? I can't answer that. Only you can answer whether you know Jesus Christ, whether you've been born again. That's a question that only you can answer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to answer it. I pray that you answer it in the right way. Because if a man dies, he can't ever live again physically here on this earth. But one man did die, and he did raise from the dead, and his resurrection guarantees that every last one of us will rise again someday too. The question is your resurrection to life eternal, or is your resurrection to death eternal? You're either going to bow right now in this lifetime, or you're going to bow in the life to come. And at that point, it'll be too late. He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our glory. And he's worthy of our very lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.